you would rise with me now and turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Psalms. We will be reading for our Old Testament reading this evening Psalm 138, the whole of that psalm, verses 1 through 8. And then we will turn in the New Testament to Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. Beginning with our Old Testament reading in the book of Psalms, Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of your enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Again, our New Testament reading, Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His sacred and holy word. Well, I usually don't follow up in the pulpit quite as quickly as I have this Lord's Day evening. It might be that the session figured I needed a little more practice, so they gave me this opportunity on the third Sunday night of the month when we have our students from the seminary usually preaching. I know of one thankful student in the congregation who is not in the pulpit this evening and having me up here instead. I won't tell you who he is, but just say that he comes from Canada and that the beginning of his last name is Van. John Van Boris reminded me in the session room this evening that it was a good thing I said he came from Canada because that let him off the hook. When we look at Scripture and begin to read it from Genesis to the end of the book of the Revelation, we see that it is full of contrast between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. We read of such individuals that the Scripture calls faithful, and of those that it refers to as being unfaithful. It refers to those who are obedient, and it refers to those who are disobedient. It refers to the righteous and the unrighteous, the godly and the ungodly, the covenant keeper and the covenant breaker. But one of the ways that it also presents to us the Christian, the believer in the Lord, as one who is thankful versus those who are unthankful. If we think for a moment back to, again, the Psalms, remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 30, and at the end of that particular psalm, when he says, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth. You have clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto you forever. As I thought about the sermon this evening and preaching on this particular theme of thankfulness, again, I was reminded that by God's grace, it is the thankful. It is a way that God describes us as those who have been brought out of death and into light, those who have been brought out of darkness into His marvelous light, those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, who have now been made alive in Jesus Christ. That the psalmist would cry out, "Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. You've put off my dirge, my song of sorrow, and you've girded me with gladness. My clothes, even that which I wear outwardly, are clothes that speak of the joyful and the happy and blessed estate that God has by His grace and in His mercy brought me into as the child of God." Now, when we remember how the Apostle Paul, in contrast, describes the unbeliever to us in Romans, the first chapter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 21 in particular, when he reminds us and says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles." And then he goes on in verse 28 to say, "And since they behaved like this, as those who did not honor God nor give thanks to God, and since they saw it not fit to acknowledge God, God gives them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy." And he goes on in that list. Now what's interesting is we think about that as the Apostle Paul tells us about the outcome of having an unthankful spirit. We often wonder why the world is in the condition that it's in. And what Paul says to us, two primary reasons for its condition today in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue is because they fail to honor God and render unto Him that thanks which He is due. He turns them over. And it's not just a simple ignoring of them, but turns them over so that they are debased. And they do that which is displeasing in the sight of God, being filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. And yet how the Christian life is in such a contrast to that picture of the world that walks in darkness as those who are thankful to the Lord. So I'm going to address myself a little bit this evening as we are coming to the end of those questions of the shorter catechism dealing in question 36 and following, particularly of those benefits which in this life that we receive by being united to Christ and having our salvation in Him. Not only those benefits in this life, but the benefits that we receive at death and the benefits that we receive in the resurrection to speak to us that we ought to be the most thankful of all men. Now, even some unbelievers show their thankfulness. And we wonder why, in light of their separation from God, in light of their sinfulness, but how unseemly it is for us who profess the name of Christ not to be a thankful people. As we read from the book of Psalms this evening, Psalm 138, verses 1 through 8,
we are reminded that this psalm is a psalm of David. Now, with many of the Davidic psalms, we have the luxury of being able, by reading in the Old Testament, Chronicles and Kings, and some in 1 and 2 Samuel, to be able to locate the specific times and the specific place that David penned his psalm. Psalm 138 is not such a psalm. We know it's by David, but we don't know at what point in his life he wrote this particular psalm of thanksgiving. And what we conclude is that when David is here writing Psalm 138, he is not reflecting on a specific circumstance or place in his life, but he's reflecting on the whole of his life. He's reflecting on all that God has done. He's reflecting on all that the Lord has done from those years as a young boy to the very place, whether this psalm is written in his later years or not. He's reflecting upon his life, and he says as he does so that it only can and does invoke one thing from his lips, and that one thing is thankfulness to God. You see, David had his ups and downs. He had his hardships. He had his struggles. He had his temptation. He had his gross fallings. But David is saying to us, when I view the whole of my life, when I see all of it as it is stretched out and laid out before me, as it is stretched out and laid out before God, there is only one thing that I can say: thanks be to God. For there is no God like our God. And in fact, that is a reoccurring theme in all of the Psalms. If you were to do a word study just simply of that term thankful, thankfulness, giving thanks, throughout the Old Testament book of Psalms, you would see that it is a predominant major theme. The Psalms teach us to give thanks. And David, reflecting upon his own life, says to us that as the people of God who reflect upon their lives, we ought to say, thanks be to the Lord. In other words, there is not a single one of us sitting here in the pew this evening who have been begotten again unto a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, viewing all of their life up to this point, looking back at God's sovereign administration and direction for us, should not be able to say with the psalmist, thanks be to God, for there is no God like our God. But our main text this evening, the one that I will have us look at to deal with this particular theme of thanksgiving, and in everything giving thanks unto God, is Paul's exhortation to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. And in particular, just looking at that very limited phrase of the Apostle Paul, when he simply says there in verse 14 and 15, or excuse me, 16, 17, and 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The book of 1 Thessalonians, believed by most scholars to be the first epistle actually penned by the Apostle Paul, somewhere around 49 to 54 A.D., the church at Thessalonica was established in Paul's second missionary journey that we read about in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. Paul has now gone away from Thessalonica due to the circumstances that he encountered. We know towards the end of Acts chapter 17, he went to Athens, and then shortly after Athens, he was then in Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, We know what the Lord did, and he spent the next year and a half in the city of Corinth preaching and proclaiming the good news. Most believe that this epistle to the Thessalonians was written by Paul while he was at Corinth during that year and a half being used of the Lord in the establishment of that church. And historically what has taken place is that Paul in Corinth has heard some news about Thessalonica, so he sends Timothy down. He says, Timothy, I want you to go down to Thessalonica, check it out, and then bring me a report. And it appears that Timothy has gone down, has heard and seen what's going on in Thessalonica, has reported back to the Apostle Paul, and what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 is that on the basis of the news that Paul has gotten from Timothy, he writes this letter to the Thessalonians. Now, this particular letter, though it does deal with a theme, and that theme is the second coming of Christ in glory. And many of us know those great words where the Scripture reminds us that Christ is going to come with the shout of the archangel and the voice of God, or the trump of the archangel and the voice of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Even though this particular epistle deals with that general theme, this is probably Paul's most personal, less doctrinal epistle. In this epistle, he addresses himself to commendations of believers that are in the church of Thessalonica. He has reminiscence of his time with them and the Lord's blessing. Notice how he says at the very beginning of Thessalonians, where he reminds them, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering these reminiscences, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope that you displayed in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brethren, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. A very endearing, commendating statement that the Apostle Paul gives to them there. He also provides them personal counsels and then a series of exhortations. In some ways, this epistle, the epistle to the Thessalonians, is probably more like the epistle of James in the New Testament than any other of Paul's writings. And in these particular verses that we will look at, verses 12 through 22, with that emphasis on the giving of thanks, what we have here is a section that is comprised by a series of imperatives. It is a section that is comprised by a series of imperatives. What is an imperative? An imperative is a commandment. An imperative is a direction. And he says again, listen to these words. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, and they admonish you, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace with yourselves. And we urge you, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always good to do good to one another. Rejoice, pray, give thanksgiving, for this is God's will. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophesying. Do not leave anything undone, he's telling us, in this series of imperatives. But we're going to look just simply at one of those imperatives this evening. Not because the others are unimportant, but because in our particular providential circumstance, our thoughts have been called upon by God to reflect upon our giving thanks unto him always. thanksgiving. Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, a lot of people don't like to speak about Christian duties. But this admonition, this imperative, this command by the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, and through them, by the sovereign grace of the Holy Spirit, is a duty given to us and to all the people of God. Paul says that we are to give thanks to God in all circumstances, to give thanks to God for all things. But what does it mean to give thanks? What does it mean to have a thanksgiving spirit? Well, thanks is an action, expression, or attitude of gratitude. Thanks, to give thanks, is to perform an action, express a word, have an attitude of gratitude toward God. And that's what Paul is saying to us. Paul is not just speaking here in some esoteric way, some abstract way, about some kind of mysterious thing that we're supposed to do. He is actually saying to us that we are to give thanks to God by our actions, by our words, and in our attitudes, in all circumstances, in all things, to God, for this is His will for us in Christ Jesus. We are to give thanks. And that thanks is to be rendered to God. It's not just a general spirit of thankfulness. It's not just that Paul is saying to us we should be thankful or happy people, the way multitudes will often express thanks for one thing or another. But specifically, our actions, our expressions, and our attitude of gratitude is to be directed at God and to God alone. That our actions, our expressions, our attitude of gratitude is to be directed and given to God alone. And this is not just some ad hoc or some time-confined imperative. In other words, this is not just for the sake of the Thessalonians. This text is not just telling a small group of Christians living in Thessalonica in the first century AD that they're to be thankful to God. No, it is the expression of the Holy Spirit that all believers in all places at all times are to give actions, expressions, and attitudes of gratitude towards God in all circumstances, for this is God's will concerning His people. So our duty is to give thanks. And that thanks is to be a thankfulness that's directed specifically towards God. It is to be directed to Him by all believers. And the extent of this duty, and this is where it really gets difficult if you think about it, the extent of this duty is in every circumstance, in all things. You see, the Apostle Paul is saying to us that it is the duty of every true Christian that in all of his actions, his expressions, and his attitude, it is to reflect a gratitude toward God in every circumstance, situation, event that he might find taking place in his life. There is no distinction here. There is no qualification. It doesn't say in everything that makes you happy. It doesn't say that you're to give thanks in everything that makes you prosper. It doesn't say you're to give thanks in everything that makes you well. It doesn't say you're to give thanks in everything that goes your way. It says you are to give thanks to God, every believer, in every circumstance, in all situations. Now, there is a whole theological basis for the truth of this that we don't really have time to go in tonight. Because the natural question that arises is, if I am to give thanks in everything, that means in all of those things that cross purpose with what I think God might be doing in my life, all of those bereavements, those struggles, those trials, those tribulations? Is Paul really saying that somehow we're to thank God for these things, that we are praying to God that He would reverse? How is it that we can theologically say, I'm to give thanks to God for this thing, at the same time while I'm praying to God that He changes the circumstance, or that He changes the situation, or that He takes away the trial, the tribulation, the hardship that I'm going through? Well, it's because Paul reminds us. It's because, as he says in Romans 8, God is sovereign in control of all things and works all things together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. There is nothing outside of the control of God that it does not render glory to His name and good to His people. Therefore, we can give thanks to God by our actions, expressions, and attitude of gratitude to God, every believer, in every circumstance, and in everything. Now, Paul would reinforce that a little bit for us by reminding us as to the ground of this exhortation, the ground of this imperative. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. For this is the will of God. Now, Paul doesn't say to us in these particular verses that God has several wills. God does not have several plans for our life. Plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. And depending upon however it is we go, He will manipulate all those plans. But it says to us that God's will, God's plan for us, is that in every circumstance, in every situation, under any trial or tribulation, that our response in all of that is to be a response or an action, expression, or attitude of gratitude. There is no other response that God wants from us except that response, that action, that expression, that attitude of gratitude for that which He has done. This is the will of God. Now, I talk to people all the time that come to me and say, Pastor, I really don't know what God's will is. And I say, listen, we might not know in God's secret and decretive will whatsoever He will bring to pass. But we do know that portion of that single glorious will that He has made known to us that we are to live by and to do. And part of that revealed will to us is that in every circumstance, no matter what it is, we are to respond to it with an action, an expression, an attitude of gratitude to God. For that is His will. That's what Paul says here. Give thanks in all circumstances to God, for this is His will. That's what He has revealed to us. In every circumstance, no matter what we face, and we ask that question, Lord, what is Your will here? The first part of that answer always is, You want an action, an expression, an attitude of gratitude in this circumstance from me as the child of God. That is Your will. This is not a holy suggestion. This is not something that Paul just says, I hope that Christians will do. He says to us, this is the expressed will of God, our thankfulness in every circumstance. But that's not the only ground that it is the will of God. But it also goes on to say, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In Christ Jesus for you. Now, as we have been looking at the shorter catechism and talking about all of those benefits that we receive both in this life at death and in that life which is to come at the resurrection, we have seen that the basis of those, that the foundation of that, that the fountain out of which all those blessings flow is our union with Christ. We have been brought into union with Christ. And what the Apostle Paul, in essence, is saying here is that every circumstance in our lives is as a result of our union with Christ. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see, this is not happening to us for some willy-nilly reason, but this is happening to us because God has brought us into union with Christ. And it is for His glory and our good that He orders all things. And we'll talk about this again in just a moment, but let me just say this, that this really brings to us into perspective this duty. Again, one of the reasons why people don't like duties, as they say, commandments, is of the law. And the law is of the Old Testament. And I'm not under the law. I'm not under the Old Testament. I'm under grace. I'm under the New Testament. So we shouldn't talk about duties. Well, in essence, Paul here is talking about duties, but he also brings us this caveat that this duty is a gospel duty. Think about how every man, by virtue of his creation, owes thankfulness to God. In fact, God judges those in Adam because of their unthankfulness. He brings His wrath and curse upon them. He delivers them over. He turns them over to a debased mind so that they perpetrate and practice all manner of evil against themselves as part of His judgment. They have a duty. All men have a duty to be thankful to their Creator. How much more so in Christ Jesus, having been set free from sin and death, from the darkness, from the destruction of this world, having been brought into the kingdom of light, having been made free in Christ. And remember, those who Christ has set free are free indeed. Is it our gospel duty to render thanks unto God and to give Him the praise, the honor, and the glory? Well, all of that is just simply to say that Paul sets before us here this simple doctrine. It is God's will in Christ that all believers in everything give thanks to God. It is God's will in Christ that all believers in everything give thanks to God. Now, the question arises, and I'll amplify this a little bit by asking two questions. One, how does God call us to give thanks? Or why does God call us to give thanks? And then two, how are you as God's people to fulfill this gospel duty? Well, why does God call us to give thanks? Well, what we read in both our reading this evening in Psalm 136, then again in Psalm 138, is that we give thanks to God to acknowledge His mercy. The refrain in Psalm 136 over and over and over again was, "For His mercy endures forever." We acknowledge in our thanksgiving that God is a God full of mercy and compassion and steadfast love and covenant faithfulness. We acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes down from Him, the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It is our actions, our expression, our attitude of gratitude that acknowledges that our God is a merciful God. It is those things we do, those things we say, and the attitude of our hearts that acknowledge God is a God full of mercy towards those who put their trust in Him. To be unthankful is to say, God is unmerciful. Let me say that again. To be unthankful is to say God is unmerciful. But in our actions, in our expressions, and in our attitude of thankfulness, we acknowledge and are grateful for God who is full of mercy. So God calls us to give thanks that we might acknowledge His mercy in our lives. In this sense, we could paraphrase Spurgeon's statement that all is of grace to say, all is of mercy. The mercy of God. Everything that goes on in us, around us, to us, is God's mercy. And in our thankfulness, we acknowledge with gratitude that mercy. But secondly, why God calls us to give thanks is not only to acknowledge His mercy, but secondly, to remember or celebrate His mercy. Now remember those words of David in Psalm 30 when he says, "Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing." David is in a celebratory spirit. He is walking and leaping and praising God. Think about that lame man by the temple when Peter and John are on their way to prayers and he sticks up his palm and he asks for an alms from them, and Peter responds by saying, "Brother, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he got up walking and leaping and what? Praising God. There was a celebratory spirit. There was a rejoicing. There was a jubilation. I was lame, but now I walk. I was bound to that mat, but now I've been set free that I can go. And in our thanksgiving, we are like that lame man. We are like David singing, "Thou hast put off my sackcloth, thou hast girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory might sing praise unto thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, my help, my deliverer, that I might give you thanks all the days of my life." When we as God's people are thankful, we acknowledge His mercy. But also when we are thankful, we celebrate His mercy. And that expression of dancing is the highest, one of the highest expressions in all of Scripture of the blessings of God. They are a people who danced. Remember, the psalmist tells us one of the hardships in captivity was why they were by the river and their taunters would come and say, "Sing for us one of the songs of Zion. Dance for us with joy." And they would respond by saying how our hearts wept. How they found it difficult in the particular trial and tribulation. And one of the reasons why they resisted the prophecies of both Isaiah early on and Jeremiah and Ezekiel was because those prophets kept saying, even in captivity, sing and rejoice, for God is our God. He works all things after the counsel of His will, even these hardships, because He works all things to good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. In our thanksgiving, we acknowledge God's mercy. In our thanksgiving, we celebrate His mercy. And thirdly, in our thanksgiving, God calls us to give thanks because by it we value and admire His mercy. What is the greatest blessings that we have? As we look around our lives and we say, what blessings do we have? God has given me a home. God has given me a family. God has given me health. God has given me strength. God has given me this. God has given me that. We heard a little bit this morning in this morning's sermon about coveting and having our hearts and our affections set upon those wrong things. What do we value? What has God given us? He's given us His mercy. That's the richest blessing that we have. What greater blessing can you have than the mercy of God? God's mercy to us. Wicked, wretched, miserable sinners. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because God is a God of mercy. God looked down upon our broken and downcast state, and He took pity upon us. The Scripture speaks about it continually in the Gospel. Christ had compassion. Christ had mercy. Christ cried out to the people, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That comes out of the very mercy of God. And in our thanksgiving, we don't simply say to God, "God, I thank you for my car. I thank you for my house. I thank you for my toys. I thank you for this. I thank you for that." We say, "God, I thank you for your mercy. Take all of this other stuff away from me, Lord. I can go to heaven without a car. There are no roads for cars in heaven. There are no jet planes flying around in heaven. There are broken people who go to heaven. There are no hospitals there. But they go because of the mercy of God. God, take everything away. Take my health. Take my family. Take my goods. Take everything. 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 But take not thy mercy from me. Because it is mercy. It is the mercy of God that opens the portal of heaven that I might come in and stand in His presence through Jesus Christ, a Savior full of compassion and mercy. And when I am thankful, I show to God that I value His mercy more than I value all things. But lastly, why does God call us to give mercy? Not only to acknowledge His mercy, to remember or celebrate His mercy, to value and admire His mercy, but also to proclaim His mercy. Thanksgiving is a kind of preaching. When God's people are thankful, they are announcing to the world, "We have a God who is worthy to be praised. We have a God who is greater than all of the gods of this world, all of the imaginations of men." Remember, in the fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon, after the bride had not responded quickly to the coming of the bridegroom there at her chamber door. And it says that he withdraws. And she goes out into the streets of Jerusalem to look for her beloved. And many of the ladies that are there in Jerusalem, the chapter tells us, come to the bride and they say, "Why is your beloved more than another? Why should we help you look for this one? Why should we help you find him? Why is he different than any other man? Why shouldn't you, if he's gone, let him be gone. Go find somebody else. Listen, there are more than just one fish in the sea. You can get another one. Why is this one so special?" He's special because he is full of mercy. And the very testimony of this woman in the streets looking for this beloved was a form of preaching. It was a testimony that her beloved was greater than all of the other beloveds, and that caused those women to say, "Why? Why is he more than another?" And then she gives that most beautiful description of that one who is the groom, full of majesty and grace and mercy. You see, in our thankfulness, we proclaim our God is a merciful God, full of compassion and loving kindness. Now, how are you to give thanks? Well, first of all, the Apostle Paul never separates these imperatives from the reality of what we are in Christ. We've already said that. He hints at it here in the verse by saying that we are to give thanks in all circumstances because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. This cannot be done outside of Christ. There is no true thankfulness that is not thankfulness rooted and grounded in our redemption in Jesus, in our union and communion with Him. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul emphasizes over and over again is that as those who have been brought into union with Christ, we have been given the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of Christ who indwells us because we are in union with Christ that gives us the strength, that gives us all that we need to be a thankful people and to render to Him thanks. This is a spiritual exercise. Those outside of Christ cannot and will not give true thankfulness unto God. So therefore, we must seek the Spirit of Christ in His fullness to dwell in us and make us a thankful people. The first step to becoming thankful is to seek God's face for His Spirit. God, grant us Your Spirit, because as You fill us with Your Spirit, we will become a thankful people. In fact, there is such a connection that when I'm often asked by Pentecostals, what is a sign of the filling of God's Holy Spirit? What they hope that I would say is speaking in tongues, uttering prophecies, doing all kinds of things. But what I answer them and say is a sign of a fullness, a filling of God's Holy Spirit is thankfulness. That's what men and women will see in us when we are thankful. And so therefore, we must seek God's Spirit. Secondly, to be thankful, we must remember that everything in life is from Christ to us. Everything in life is from Christ to us. Now, I want to use an analogy here to draw this out a little bit for us to really grab a hold of this. The glory of the sun when it shines is not only that I see the sun, but that I see all things in the light of the sun. You see, there would be no glory to the sun if when it shone, all I saw was it and nothing else. But the glory of the sun is not only when it shines, am I able to observe it, but in its light I am able to observe all things. The glory of Christ is not only that when He shines, I am able to observe Him or God in Him, but through Him and by Him, I am able to see all things everywhere. For those of you in my apologetics class, this is just simply what I'm always talking about, that in Him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him is every single thing that takes place in our lives. In His light, we see light. And to be thankful, all we got to do is remember everything that we see and behold and all that comes to us because Christ is the Son and we see Him. But not only do we see Him, but in Him and through Him, we see all things, that all things work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. So therefore, we are able to give thanks to Him in everything. For this is the will of God towards me. How are we to give thanks freely? Because of what God has done for us. He calls us and tells us to come without money, without price. That we can partake of the river of water that gives life. That we can eat of the bread that gives life. That we can come into the presence of Him in whom there is no darkness at all. And so we give our thanks freely. Who is like our God? Sincerely, with all of my heart. I don't reserve some praise for myself or some praise for any inanimate or animate object of this world. All the praise and the thankfulness goes to God sincerely from my heart. Faithfully in faith. Because in this life, God has called me to walk by faith. I don't always see how everything works together for good. I don't see how that bereavement was for my good. I don't see how that hardship was for my good. But in faith, I believe because God is God and He cannot lie. So my thanks comes to Him full of faith. I trust You, Lord. And I trust no other. Continually. Not in a sporadic way and without limit. Really for everything. Life and breath, things present and things to come, those which are dark and hard, and those which are light and good, but we give thanks to God in all things. And that's the doctrine that Paul sets before us. It is God's will in Christ for all believers in everything that they should give thanks to God. But our confession of faith takes it a little bit further, and I think rightly so, and I'll try to demonstrate that. In the chapter on religious worship and the Sabbath day, as it is reminding us of those duties that God has required of us, the Westminster Confession gives two other ways that we are to give thanks to God. In those two ways that are listed for us is that we are to give thanks to God on special days of thanksgiving, and that secondly, we are to give thanks to God with special acts of thanksgiving. Not just the regular acts and expressions and attitude of thankfulness that we render unto God in our daily lives, but special days of thanksgiving and special acts of thanksgiving that we are to render to God. And we find the references by the assembly to these two truths found in Psalm 107. Paul speaks to us in Psalm 107 and says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love," or His mercy, "endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered him from the lands, from the west and the north and the east and the south." And then he describes to us the different circumstances that God has redeemed man. But he has these refrains throughout. Verse 8, "Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the tribes or children of men." Verse 15, "Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men." We find that refrain again in verse 21 and that refrain again in verse 31. Our general duty of thankfulness to the Lord. But in verses 22 and verse 32, he adds to that. After saying to us in verse 21, "Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men," he adds, "and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His deeds in songs of joy." And then in verse 31, he says to us, "Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders." And it was on the basis of verses 22 and 32 that the Westminster Divines put for us in the Confession of Faith that God has ordained special days of thanksgiving for the people of God and special acts of thanksgiving for the people of God. These special days and these special acts that are to be set aside over and above our normal duty as Christians to render thanks unto God for all of His many blessings to us. Now he ends this psalm, Psalm 107, by telling us in verse 43, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." Whoever is wise, let them attend to these things. Now I want to give us one example of how this looks historically, and then give us some exhortations for ourselves. The book of Esther, chapter 9, beginning at verse 22. Actually, verse 20. "And Mordecai recorded all these things and sent letters to the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obligating them to keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the day on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that has been turned from them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. What we have in recorded for us there in chapter 9 of the book of Esther is exactly what the divines are talking about, having exegeted Psalm 107, that God calls for special days of thanksgiving and special acts of thanksgiving, and that those who heed are wise. Covenant Community Church. We are faced in a week and a half with having a day of thanksgiving, which I believe is a biblically warranted holiday for the people of God. I believe the Scripture gives to the civil magistrate the power to set aside days. Days when men and women don't have to work, that can be set aside for the specific purpose of celebrating and giving thanks and praise unto God for His loving kindness to all generations. Now, that's not only reflected then in our Lord's Day as we come, because we are a thankful people, when we gather on the Lord's Day, it is a day of feasting and rejoicing. I'm of the conviction that you ought not to fast on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is not a fast day. The Lord's Day is a day of celebration. It is a rejoicing in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we come as the thankful people of God who has delivered us from all of our sins. But also in our home and among all men, as a testimony to all, we set aside a day as a thanksgiving to God for all the blessings that He has given unto us. And we have let the world overtake, commandeer, a day that God by His grace and in His mercy sets aside for His people to celebrate, to rejoice, and to give thanks and testimony to Him. He has set me free. A great God of mercy. But also, as we saw in Esther, thanksgiving is to give gifts among one another and offerings to the poor. Beginning next week, we have, as Covenant Community Church, the opportunity to contribute to the thank offering of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And it's not by coincidence that we tie it into this particular season. As believers, we ought to be remembering that God has set aside for us a day that we can lay aside our worldly employments and give ourselves to thankfulness and rejoicing and celebration in that great deliverance that He's given to us in this land to worship and adore and praise the living and true God. And our denomination has said this is an opportunity, because the Scripture teaches us that part and parcel of our celebrating, of our giving thanks to God, is by giving gifts to men and contributing to the work of the church as it ministers to those who are lost in darkness. That in and of itself should commend to us this particular practice. But more so, as a congregation, I think it should, because we have partook richly of the blessings of our church. Our Christian Education Committee support many of our students that go out and do internships around the nation in congregations that can't afford to call these men and help them and give them the opportunity by themselves. And that comes out of that which we contribute in worldwide outreach, and especially in this thank offering. Home missions. We own this building because of a loan fund through our home missions that gave us funds that we could purchase this building. We are here as a congregation because the Home Missions Committee gave this congregation funds in its startup so that we could worship and call someone to come and begin to minister to us as the people of God. Foreign missions. By our giving in worldwide outreach, we have men, men from this congregation, myself in particular, who are able to fulfill that calling of God to take the gospel to every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And that comes out of our giving as the people of God to this ministry and work of the church in thanksgiving, in rejoicing, in magnifying and lifting up the mercy of God. Therefore, I not only believe we ought to give as a gospel ordinance to this thank offering, but we ought to give liberally because it is our gospel joy. It is what you and I have partaken of. It is the fruit that we have shared in. And it is our way of saying to the Lord, as I said just a few moments ago, it is our way of acknowledging His mercy to us. It is our way to celebrate that mercy. It is our way to value that mercy. And it is our way to proclaim that mercy among the nations, among the people of this land, in every community, in every village, in every township, in every square, in every place, in every home. As we put those feet upon the ground, those blessed feet that announce good news, that our God reigns. So that in the preaching of the word, when men hear the voice of Jesus, they will come to believe. And in believing, they will call upon His name. And in calling upon their name, they will be saved. Because the scripture says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But even more so, brethren, I would challenge us to think about this. The worldwide outreach this year for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is set at a little over $800,000. Now, for most of us, we look at $800,000 and we say, wow, what a lot of money. But there's about 30,000 members in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and I whipped out my little calculator yesterday and I did it, and that's only $26 a communicant member. Only $26. I mean, that's not all that much. For us as the people of God, each of us can give $26 or $52 for a husband and a wife. Maybe we can't afford all the children. But it doesn't take us. If everybody in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church just gave that $26, we would reach the $800,000. But not only from us as individuals, but also us as a congregation. How God has blessed us that we can give generously to this. And I've taken time this evening, gone way over time, taxed your patience. But I did it because I believe that this is important. I believe that the work that God has called us to do as a church is important. I believe that the message that we carry to the nations is the only message that a man or woman can hear whereby they might be saved. Because the message is none other than the message of Jesus. And it is the only name given whereby men and women might be saved. God has given to us richly in Christ. Will we be stingy in giving back to Him in this thank offering? Or will we show the Lord by our actions, by our expressions, and by our attitude of gratitude that He is a great God, worthy of all our thanksgiving and praise? Let us pray. Father, how we praise You and thank You, Lord, for Your grace and mercy. O Lord, there is no God like unto Thee. You overwhelm us in Your kindness. You never cease to amaze us by Your liberalness to us. Father, we stumble and fall daily in thought, word, and deed. And yet You are quick to forgive us as we confess our sin. Father, the best of our works are tainted by all of our selfishness, by our covetousness, by the wickedness of who we are outside of Christ. But, O Lord, in Jesus, You receive every work of our hands as if they were presented to You perfect, because in Him they are. And You reward us, Lord, as if they came directly from us, of which they don't. but only through Jesus. So, Father, be gracious to us. Teach us to be a thankful people. Lord, let us be a testimony in the midst of our community around us that surely our God is a God whose mercy endures forever from generation to generation. And for this we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.